And that's the message every Sunday. Jesus, that's the message. We want to point people to Christ. I want to be closer to the Lord than I was before I came here today. Ruth chapter number 1 in your Bible. Now, we have a couple people here today that are headed home this week. They've only been in this area for a while. First, we have Rachel's parents, Mrs. Ravert's parents, the Marks family. I hope you've had a chance to meet them. They're down here on the second row. Pray for them. They'll be flying out tomorrow night back to the London area. And then Nadia, when are you headed out? This Friday. Tell me where home is again. Nova Scotia. And she's been here for a couple of weeks now, right? To the revival meetings. Yeah, right about the same time, actually. And we've enjoyed having you here as well, Nadia. It's been a pleasure to meet you. And you know, Nadia came to back to, this is where she's from, and she came back to the Vancouver area to be a witness to her family. You know, I'm not lifting her up, but I want to just mention that because we need to be praying. She has family that lives in the lower mainland that are lost. And maybe you have family somewhere that are lost. And that just challenged me about having a greater burden and passion for those people in my life that are lost, whether they be family, friends, neighbors, etc. What can we do more about it? So let's pray for her as she flies back to Nova Scotia on Friday. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what we've been a part of already in this meeting. Thank you for the special that we just heard. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to meet with us in this time now as we open your word, as we look at the life of a Ruth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, what a story. How many of you have read from Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, to the end of chapter 4 in Ruth? How many of you have read all of the book of Ruth? Now, you're in church. Just like we have Bibles in church, you don't want to fib in church, okay? Not that we have a thing that comes down and grabs you and pulls you up or anything like that. But how many of you, we could maybe install those. No, I'm just kidding. How many of you have read the book of Ruth? Raise your hand. You've read the entire book from cover to cover. Okay, all right. I'm looking at maybe about half that raised their hand. Maybe a little more than half, okay? So here's your homework. We're going to talk about the life of Ruth right now for the next 3 hours, okay? And when I'm done preaching, believe me, I don't think I could last 3 hours. When I'm done preaching, sometime between now and the Lord's Day next week, everybody, read the book of Ruth. Read the book of Ruth. What an amazing event takes place in the book of Ruth. And so we're gonna dig into it, but we're not going to cover everything, but we're going to go into it as much as we can. Just some things to let you know a little bit about the book of Ruth in a sense of a historical sense by way of introduction. The book of Ruth was written during the time of King David's reign, approximately 1000 B.C. We see David's, now that's when it was written, doesn't mean that that's when everything took place, okay? But we see David mentioned in this book, and we're going to talk more about him later on, in the last chapter of the book. The name Ruth, it means friendship. And within this book of the Bible, it's only 4 chapters long, there is a powerful, powerful truth of God's redeeming grace. And if you've read the book of Ruth, you know what I'm talking about already. If you've never read the book of Ruth, then this is going to be good. And it's going to be good for all of us. To God be the glory. But there's a beautiful story of the redeeming grace of God. And by the way, if you're on your way to heaven today, you are on your way to heaven because of God's redeeming grace. You're not on your way to heaven because you walked in a church. You're not in your heaven. Going your way to heaven because you got dunked under the water. Praise the Lord for baptism. But that's not part of God's redeeming grace. And if you're here this afternoon and you don't know you're on your way to heaven, then I would challenge you that the only way that you can know you're on your way to heaven is to receive the redeeming grace that God has provided. And that's exactly what we read about in this Old Testament book. The main character of the book is a pagan. What? Yeah, that's right. Ruth is a Moabite. Now you say, what's a Moabite? I mean, is it like a termite or is it? Yeah, well, kind of. No, a Moabite. Okay, we're going to talk about that here in just a moment. She's not a Jew. By the way, that should give us some hope. The gospel is not just for the Jew. Everybody here should have said amen right there. Because unless you've got Jewish ancestry, that means if it was only for the Jew, we'd be up the creek with no paddle. It's for the Gentile too. Amen. Amen. That's you. That's me. Okay. Praise the Lord. But the story of Ruth is not about, the main character is not about a Jew. She lived in Moab. Moab, where is Moab? It's to the east of Israel across the Dead Sea. It's in a desert area. And here's the amazing thing about Moab. It was a city, it was a people that was cursed by God. That's some strong language. But I submit to you to remember what it says in the New Testament. That every one of us are under condemnation, a curse. So this isn't pile on Ruth Sunday. This is, let's look at Ruth as one of us. You know, isn't it amazing that in Christianity, if we're not careful, we can have a serious problem with being judgmental. Ruth was a pagan. Ruth was from the people that were cursed by God. You might think, there's no hope for Ruth. Well, if there's no hope for Ruth, then there's no hope for you. And there's no hope for me. But there is hope for Ruth. And we give God the glory for that. Moab had rejected the true and living God. Moab was an idolatrous nation. Moab was an enemy of Israel. Moab worshipped a god by the name of Chemosh. C-H-E-M-O-S-H. Chemosh. Now you say, what's so bad about Chemosh? Well, one of the main worship areas of Chemosh, when you worship Chemosh, was child sacrifice. That means that the people that worship this false pagan god thought that it was necessary to bring their children, their infant children, and offer them on an altar as a burnt sacrifice. And we won't look at it because of time, but 1 Kings 11 and 2 Kings 3 for your reading information. I mean, this is Ruth's background. Again, I submit to you that it's incumbent upon all of us here who are saved today never to look at someone with a background and say there's no hope for that person. Because if there's anybody that had a background, it was Ruth. Because this is where she grew up, Moab. Go with me in your Old Testament there, in your Bible, to the Old Testament book of Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah 56, hold your place there in Ruth, because we're going to be back there in a minute. And I'd ask that you just be praying as you're listening. Would you please be praying for me? I need it. I need the Lord's help. Don't miss what we're about to read in Isaiah 56, please. So Ruth is from Moab. She's a Moabite. She's under a curse. Thus saith the Lord, Isaiah 56. Keep, verse 1, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to Israel, excuse me, joined himself to the Lord, speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also, the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and taketh hold of my covenant, Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. Notice verse 8. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. This curse that Ruth was under, as we read this verse 56, chapter 56, we are told here that this curse placed until this foreigner, this outsider, if you will, this son of a stranger, if you will, was alienated from and separated from God. However, as soon as that individual would turn to God, joining himself to the Lord, that immediately it would be lifted. The same is true for us this afternoon. Today, if you are here without Christ, if you are here without Christ, then you are under judgment. For the wages of sin is death. That's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. If I'm not in Christ, then I am set. I am doomed to be judged someday. Now stand before God, and you will stand before God. I'm saying those that are without Christ. And by the way, if you leave eternity without Christ, and I don't really mean to be unkind, but just to be what the Bible tells us, that there is no hope. There is no chance of a redo. But the minute that you recognize that, yes, I am lost and I am without Christ and I need Jesus, and you turn to him, means that you're rejecting every other way to get to heaven. You turn to Christ and Christ alone. You are now not under the curse anymore. You are not under condemnation anymore. You are now free. You are now saved. You are now born again. Well, Ruth was in rough shape. As we go back to Ruth chapter number 1. This is the lady that we're talking about. Someone who was under a curse and without Christ, but God was working even when Ruth had no idea that God was working. Let's talk a little bit about a few other people though that are in this chapter that we read about. Notice the man's name, Elimelech. Elimelech, he's mentioned to us there in verse number 2. Now, Elimelech is not a Moabite. Elimelech is a Jew. All right? And Elimelech is in Bethlehem, Judah. And the Bible tells us there that there is a problem going on. There is a great famine. Notice the word sojourn. Do you see the word sojourn there? It's in verse number 1. Sojourn means just for a little while. You know, it was bad. Famine. Maybe their, you know, stomach was growling and it was getting really bad, and we've got to figure out a way to get some food. We got to get out of here. We got to find out where we can get some supply. That leads us to the outline, and let's go ahead and jump into the outline. Number 1, we see first off disappointment and sorrow. Disappointment and sorrow. I mean, this is a very difficult time. This is an unusual time, and it would appear, I would definitely agree, that Elimelech did not make a very godly decision. You know, it's amazing that God even works in our mistakes. Isn't that amazing to you? God even works in my mistakes. God even works in my poor choices. Well, here's Elimelech. Elimelech is a Jew. He's married and he has 2 sons. He says, okay, we're going to head down to Moab. We're going to head over to this pagan country. Why? Because we're hungry. Why? Because there's a famine in the land. Why? Because we need help. Naomi's husband, Elimelech dies while they're in Moab. They only went to go to Moab for a little while, to sojourn there, to stay for a little while. And then her husband dies, and then her daughters get married, and we saw the names of her sons get married to 2 Moabite women. Again, not God's plan. It wasn't God's plan necessarily, but again, the Bible is a record of history. As we learned about in Sunday school, God records things in His Word to teach us maybe what to do or what not to do, and how God in His sovereignty can work in the midst of our lives as well. So they go down to Moab, and you know what we just read a few moments ago, that these two sons, not only does Elimelech die, and after these two sons get married to Orpah and Ruth, and now all of a sudden both the sons die. So now we've got Naomi, that's Elimelech's wife, in a strange land, Moab, and all three of the men in her life, her husband and her two sons, are dead, leaving her with two pagan daughter-in-laws. An amazing situation. Disappointment and sorrow. We have three widows. How long did this take? I don't know specifically, but I know the Bible does tell us that they were there 10 years. They only went to sojourn, but now 10 years has come, and 10 years is gone, and we see great disappointment and great sorrow. In fact, in this time, if you were a widow, there was little to no hope in your life. Widows were not looked on in a very kind manner. You say, well, that's just not the way it should be. I would agree with that, but that's not how it was in the day in which we're reading about here. There was little hope for them. There was little help for them. So that's number one. We see great disappointment and great sorrow. We see that in verses 4 and 5. Well, Naomi has to make a decision. Look, if you will, please, with me in your Bible there. And verse number 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people. Somehow, somebody had gotten down there to Moab from Bethlehem, Judah, and the word was spreading, there's bread in Bethlehem, Judah. There's food in Bethlehem, Judah. The famine is over. That's what it says in verse 6. Giving them bread. Verse 7. Bible tells us that Naomi finds her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. So they began their journey from Moab. They're leaving Moab now, and they're headed to Bethlehem, Judah. And on the way, Naomi says to her daughters-in-law, go, verse 8, return to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. That means they're saying, okay, at this point, both of them are saying, we're going to go back to Bethlehem, Judah with the Jews. Here we are, Moabites, enemies of the Jews. Here we are, Moabites, worshipers of Chemosh. Here we are, Moabites, pagans. Here we are, Moabites, not wanted very much at all in Bethlehem, Judah. But at this point, they're saying, we're going to go with you. Verse 11, Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. I really have no idea. I've always wondered what was going through Naomi's head. Maybe she was trying to protect them from going to Bethlehem, Judah. I really don't know why Naomi was so much of saying, you know what? No, don't come with me. I mean, a wonderful opportunity to take these two ladies and bring them under the one true God, the true and the living God. I don't know. I don't want to really speculate, but I think this should have been an opportunity for Naomi to say, no, you come with me. She says, why will ye go with me? And then she talks about the fact of, you know what? You're not going to wait around for me to have sons again. Go down to verse 14. Verse 14, we see the second point of the outline, and there's a decision to stay with Naomi. First thing we see is great disappointment and sorrow. Second thing that we see in this text is that there's a decision to stay with Naomi. Verse 14, and they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law as kind of a greeting, as a salutation of, I'm leaving now. I'm going to go back to Moab. I don't know how far down the road they were, but I'm going to go back to Moab. And so this is the last we hear. But notice the difference here between Orpah and Ruth. And Ruth, look at verse 14, please. And Ruth clave unto her. Ruth would not let Naomi go. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people. By now, I'm guessing by that text that Orpah is gone. And here stands Ruth, here stands Naomi, and Ruth has her arm around Naomi or in some way. She doesn't want her to go. And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Just go back to Chemosh. Just go back to paganism. Just go back to Moab." Verse 16. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave." Here we see a transformation is taking place in Ruth's life. Something has happened between the beginning of this chapter and right here. Remember, growing up in a pagan land, growing up around this worship of a false god, growing up seeing, think about this, and I'm not going to be too dramatical here, but growing up seeing babies being offered to a false god as a sacrifice. I don't know if it gets much more pagan than that. Maybe there's another illustration of that, but that's pretty away from the one true living God as you can get. That's her background. That's her upbringing. But now she says, verse 16. "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go." No idea what it's going to be like in Bethlehem, Judah. But you know what? I want to go with you. I don't want to go back to Moab. I don't want to go back to Chemosh. I don't want to go back to the false worship of a false god. No, I want to go with you. Wherever you're going, that's where I want to go. Wherever you lodge and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy what? God shall be my God. I'm done with Chemosh. I'm done with the false worship of God, small g. Thy God, the Almighty, the one true God, is now my God. What a change. What a dramatic change has taken place in her life. And by the way, everybody here this afternoon, maybe you weren't involved in the baby sacrifice like that, but every one of us here today, before we came to Christ, we were condemned on our way to hell, and we deserved it, and we were away from God, and God in His rich mercy and in His grace drew us unto Himself, and we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we said, "Though that way of living, no longer for me, this is my God, the God of the Bible." That's exactly what happened. I mean, what a story here, just right here. As we think about this testimony, you have to consider all of this to realize the power in the statement, "Your God is now my God." This is not nothing but a mighty working of God Almighty. Truly, God is at work. And by the way, do you believe with me today? You don't have to answer it, but maybe you should. Do you believe with me today that our God can transform anyone, even a Ruth, someone like that today? Our God has that same power to take someone with a background like that, or whatever the background is, and transform them radically and dramatically and have them walk their walk of the Word of God. Only by the power of God can that happen. Thy God is my God. Wow. What a statement. What a decision. And by the way, it was her decision. I mean, it was so much that Naomi was saying, "Just go back." Orpah says, gives her a kiss, she goes back. Ruth says, no. "I know what going back means. I don't want any part of it. Your God is my God." Oh, that we would have a revival even in our own hearts as believers. That we would have a revival in our own hearts, that we would say, "No, I'm not going back. I'm not going back to the ways of the Moabite. I'm not going back to the ways of the Canaanite. I'm not going back to the ways of me before I got saved. No, I want to live for God. I want to serve God. I want to be a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. Your God is my God. Wherever you go, that's where I want to be," Ruth says. The word clave is an interesting word. To me, when I look at that word clave, it allows us to see a little bit into the heart of Ruth. I mean, she's a widow. Her heart's broken. What is left for her? Again, the society in that they're living, for a widow, there wasn't really much left. And Ruth says, I'm going with you. She clave unto her. The heart of Ruth there, I believe, is revealed to us. This is a challenging time for Ruth. This is a challenging time for Orpah, yes. This is a challenging time for even Naomi. And I believe as we see this here, there is a great lesson to be learned in a time of challenge. And we talked a little bit about it in Sunday school. The challenges of life should cause us to cleave unto the Lord. The challenges of life should cause us to cleave unto the Lord, not just give Him a kiss and then walk away. I believe that's a great thought here in Ruth's life. I'm going to cleave unto the Lord. Hey, the winds are blowing, the storm is raging. I'm going to cleave unto you, Lord. I'm not letting go. Like Jacob of old, lest thou bless me. Ruth demonstrates the fact that her heart had been changed. What proves a changed heart? A changed life. A changed life. This proves Ruth's heart has been changed. What proves it? The way she's living her life. In other words, I'm not going back, I'm going with you. Number one, we see disappointment and sorrow. Number two, we see a decision to stay. Then let's jump into chapter two. This is just an overview of the book of Ruth. We see in chapter two, diligent labor. So Ruth and Naomi go back to Bethlehem, Judah. I should say Naomi and Ruth. And Naomi gets into town and everybody sees that Naomi is back. And they're starting to talk about this. Is this Naomi? Is this Naomi? And that's at the end of chapter number one. You can look at it there if you'd like. And Naomi says, no, I'm not Naomi anymore. I'm now Mara. I'm bitter. I mean, you wouldn't believe what happened to me down in Moab. You wouldn't believe what happened to me down in Moab. And Naomi, verse 1 of chapter 7, says, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech. Okay, so who is Elimelech? Elimelech is Ruth's father-in-law. He's passed away, though. But he's got somebody in town by the name of Boaz. This is somebody who is related to Elimelech. The Bible says that he was a man of wealth. And Ruth says to Naomi, okay, she's in a brand new city. She's in the Jewish place now, Bethlehem, Judah. She's a Moabite. She's a Gentile. She's a new lady, though. She's been saved. And she says to her mother-in-law, she says, you know what? Nothing's going to come to us as widows. So I'm going to have to go out and I want to work for it. I'm not saying we treat widows like that. I'm just saying this is what happened. And she steps up. She's a lot younger, I'm guessing, than Naomi. And she steps up. Look in verse number 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. Let me just stop here and say, that basically is saying, it just happened to be this way. Well, what do you know? Isn't it amazing? Now, follow this. Ruth's a pagan, former pagan, not a pagan anymore. But she's from a pagan land. She says, I'm going with you. She said, God's done something in my heart. Your God's my God. I'm going with you. She turns her back on the world, and it just so happens, that's what that hap word means there, it just so happens that the field that she goes to on day number one of gathering corn is someone who's related to her father-in-law. Just so happened. No. When we obey God, look, God's our Heavenly Father. He's given us all things richly to enjoy. And when we obey God, it'll just so happen to work for you too. But it's not coincidence. What a great story. She goes to this field and begins to gather the grain there. Diligent labor, living in a foreign land, but yet with a heart of compassion to her mother-in-law, going to work. They just so happened to get back at the time of barley harvest. That's exactly why this is able to happen. And one of the provisions of the Old Testament law was that during barley harvest, poor people were allowed to go into the field and glean whatever they dropped. And that's exactly what's happening here. Whatever fell off the wagon, if they had them, they could pick up. She ends up in the field of Boaz. What do you know? Amazing. But again, I come back to that statement that Ruth had already made a decision. She made a decision on the road to Bethlehem, Judah. Here was the decision. I'm a new woman now. And I have a new God. And it's the one true God. And whatever God has for me, that's what I'm going to do. Think about it today. Remember when you got saved? You said no to your old God. By the way, everybody here, I had a guy tell me yesterday, we're all atheists in this house. He wasn't real mean about it, but he was just a matter of fact. But you know, there are no atheists. You know, he's just his own God. He's just decided he's in charge. That doesn't mean he's an atheist. It just means he's his own God. But he will answer to the one true God someday. And and there was a couple of other things, and we prayed and asked the Lord, you know, hey, God, open these people's eyes. I prayed for that man. I don't even know his name. Prayed for him later when I was taking my walk yesterday. Prayed for that guy. God, you know that guy that said there was all atheists. God, would you just put something in his life to wake him up in love? Because that's a God of mercy that does that. Ruth says, you know what? I'm making a decision that I'm going to live differently now. I'm going to do what God has for me. There was commitment there. In fact, it's shown in the fact that she was willing to follow a new Lord and a new land and live a new life. Number three, we see diligent labor. I said that already, diligent labor. It was a miracle that Ruth was allowed to stay and gather wheat. I love this verse. Look at verse 11, please. Just let the Lord speak to your heart. God's word changes lives. Amen? This is a four-chapter book that's packed up with goods. Look at verse 11. And Boaz, okay, let's set it up a little bit. Verse 8, then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Boaz saw Ruth. Maybe it was love at first sight. I don't know. Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Now he knew that she was a Moabite. Because we learned that in verse number 6. And he knew she came back with Naomi. So believe me, Boaz knows exactly what's going on. Boaz knows that he's in this. Because he's related to Elimelech. Verse 9, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. Go after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? Meaning they're not going to bother you. You can stay right here in my field anytime you want. And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. You're not drawing your own water, Ruth. You just go right over here, get your water out of the bucket that's already been drawn. She fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said to him, why have I found grace in thine eyes? Ruth had no idea who this was. Yet, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband. Boaz says, you know, I know what you're doing. I know you're taking care of Naomi. And how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. You didn't know anything about us here in Bethlehem, Judah, and yet you've moved here. I love verse 12. The Lord, Jehovah there, the Lord, see that all caps? The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. Don't miss this last statement. Under whose wing thou art come to trust. Hey, Ruth. I've heard what you're doing. You've left your homeland. You've left your false God. You've left maybe the security of it. In her case, lack thereof because of being a widow. But you've left what is your land of your nativity, meaning what you know, where you're from. You've come to a land that you had no idea what it was about, and you placed yourself under the wings. Isn't that a wonderful statement. You've placed yourself under the wings of the one that you have come to trust. Oh, that God would help us in 2020 to completely and fully and all the way get under the wings of the one that we trust. And who do we trust? Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Oh, Ruth, he says, you're under the wings of the Lord. You're going to be blessed for your work. We see that she had diligent labor. Number four, not only that, but we see that Ruth, number four, did everything she was told. Now there's some instructions that are going to come from her mother-in-law. Look at verse 22. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. Referring to Boaz's maidens. Verse 23. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz. To me, you know what? This is a very simple thought, but sometimes the simple things we miss. She was just told, don't go out to any other maidens. Don't go out to any other field. Stay right there. And what does she do? Verse 23. She stays right there. I look at this as trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean under the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. More instructions have been given. And Ruth says to Naomi, and she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. She did everything she was told. I'm going to read just a bit here. Follow along, please. There was a law in Israel called the kinsman redeemer. We've kind of touched on it. When someone was widowed, like Ruth, it was the responsibility of an unmarried man in the family to take her as his bride so that she was not destitute. Rather than take another woman out of the family, that family already should take care of its own. And so the law of what was called levirate marriage, L-E-V-I-R-A-T-E, in other words, a kinsman marriage, easier to remember maybe, was that the nearest unmarried man, so now we're talking about Elimelech's family, the nearest unmarried man to Elimelech would take the widow, in this case Ruth, for his own bride, so that she might not be left destitute. So Naomi comes up with this plan. And that's the plan that we see there in verses, the beginning of chapter number 3. She gives Ruth a set of instructions to follow, and Ruth does exactly as she was told. Now, Boaz would not go and approach Ruth. Now, this is completely counter from what we think of in North America, and maybe wherever you're from too. But Boaz would not approach Ruth because Boaz was from an older generation. He wasn't next in line. There was somebody else in line. But it was more than appropriate, amazingly enough, it was more than appropriate for Ruth to go to Boaz. Look at verse number 9. And he said, who art thou? She had been laying. Let's look at verse 7. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly, that's Ruth, and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, there's a woman laying at his feet. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. You know what the translation of that is? Ruth just asked Boaz to marry him. Whoa. And all of you guys in here think, man, that'd be great. Take a lot of pressure off me. That's what the custom was. Now, we look at it today in 2020, we think, that's got to be the most unusual proposal I've ever read in my life. You know, especially we got to get a big mound of corn, and the guy's got to lay on the corn, and we got to. That's exactly what she was doing. Boaz, will you marry me? This is what her mother-in-law told her to do. She followed the instructions. She did everything she was told. In fact, Ruth, remember, Ruth was not from here. Ruth was an outsider. Ruth was a stranger. But Ruth was conforming, follow this, Ruth was conforming to what the people of Israel did. Not what she did when she was in Moab. Look, when we come to Christ, you know what the Bible tells us in the New Testament? Romans chapter 12. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. No, when we come to Christ, we don't want to be conformed to the ways that we used to. No, we want to now live by the new way, the new covenant. We want to live by the book, the Word of God. She was living as they lived in Bethlehem, Judah. And by the way, God has a specific set of instructions for you and I to follow today as well. You know what? When we follow God's instructions, blessings come. And that's what's going to happen here to Ruth. Number five, we see a dynamic testimony. A dynamic testimony. Chapter 3, verse 11. This is now Boaz speaking to Ruth. And he says, and now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. Notice now, this is Ruth, not in town long, as far as we know. For all the city. For all the city. Do we take the Bible literally? I do. I hope you do too. All the city. How many was in town? No idea, but all of them. For all the city doth know that you are a changed woman. All the city doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. What an amazing testimony. What a dynamic testimony. All over town it is being published that Ruth from Moab, she's not a Moabite anymore. She's a virtuous woman. How would they know she's a virtuous woman? By the way she conducted herself. Well, God only looks at the heart. Well, true. God does the only one that can see the heart. But the only way they knew Ruth was a virtuous woman was the way she acted and the way she behaved, because there's nobody in Bethlehem, Judah that could see her heart, but they could see the way she acted, behaved. And they said, that's a virtuous woman. This is what Boaz is saying. Hey, Ruth, by the way, this word virtuous means it carries with it the words of the meaning of strength and valor. She's a strong woman and a woman of valor. Aren't you glad for the ladies that love the Lord in your life? It's amazing that God would lead today to look at Hannah in our Sunday school hour and Ruth in this hour. It didn't even hit me until yesterday afternoon that I was going to be speaking primarily on two women today. And I began to think about the women in my life that have feared God. And where I would be without them. I'd be a mess without him. I thought right away, of course, that you know, my mother, right? First woman I ever knew. I'm so glad my mother feared God. I'm so glad that my mother taught me the things of the Lord. I mean the men in my life too, but we're talking about Ruth here. She's a Moabitess, and maybe you know the story, and many of you, half of you don't, unless you read ahead. But I mean, God's about to do something just amazing in her life. Even more amazing. I thought then about my wife that God allowed me to marry over 25 years ago. I'm so glad that God gave me a godly wife. Then I began to think about my mother-in-law. And the fact that she brought my wife up to love the Lord. And I began to think about my grandmas. Both with the Lord today, praise the Lord. I began to think about teachers. My Sunday school teacher in grade 6 was a lady. She's with the Lord. She died of cancer years ago. I can still see her teaching the Word of God. I mean, yes, we need men to teach the Word of God, but I'm just telling you, for me, I had some dear women in my life that loved the Lord. I'm thankful for the women and ladies of Anchor Baptist Church. We need you, ladies. We need you, women, to fear God. We need you to say with Ruth today, I'm following God. Whatever that means, I'm following God. And if you're married today, then you need to follow your husband as he follows the Lord. And so forth and so on. We're not going to get into marriage right now, but I'm just saying, I'm so thankful for the, and I know that doesn't, maybe it doesn't sound right, but just take it, okay? I'm thankful for the women in my life that love the Lord. I'm thankful for the two daughters that God has given us. We need you ladies to love the Lord. We need it. And so that's what we see, though, that there was a testimony of a virtuous woman. That's what got me on that. We need more virtuous women. Amen. It's not even Mother's Day, ladies. Come on, and we're helping you out a little bit, okay? I did order Mother's Day gifts today, but anyway, maybe that's what happened. We need you. A lot of times we say it's the men, it's the men, it's the men. And yes, there's the right order, but I'm telling you what, take out the godly women in our life and we're all a mess. We are. I'm thankful for that. Virtuous woman. Virtuous woman. I have one more thing here. Look in verses, chapter 4, verse 13. So, we see number 6, divine blessings. Divine blessings. I hope you'll read Ruth this week. Look at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and went in, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Now, quickly, what happens is this. There's one other guy that's before Boaz in line for Ruth. Boaz goes to the groom-to-be. Don't know his name. I don't think it's in there. And he says, hey, guess what? Ruth is yours for the marrying. He says, but, and the guy's all gung-ho and ready for it. And he says, but, you got to assume all of this too. He says, I don't think so. This is the Turner translation for time, okay? Remember I said read Ruth, okay? No, I don't want to bar my name by doing this. That's what he tells her in chapter 4. You can see it there. And so, it's amazing what they have to do. They have to take off a shoe. It's there, read it. I'm not making this up. And that's a sign in front of everybody there that this guy is saying, okay, my claim to Ruth is I'm relinquishing it. And now you're the next in line, Boaz. And Boaz says, hey, hallelujah, that's what I've been waiting on. I mean, I'm telling you what, I think when he saw her picking up that wheat and that corn for the first time, he's like, now that's somebody I need to marry. I really believe that. That's in the Hebrew right there. You just missed it. That's somebody I need to marry. Because he knew the story of her. She was virtuous. She was strong. And she gave up false gods for the true God. I mean, what greater testimony. Now, okay, so they get married. Here we go. Look at that. And guess what happens? She has a son. Verse 14, and the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, nourisher of thine old age. Wow. Grandma Naomi is fired up. Verse 16. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom, became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name what? Obed. Well, the Bible tells us here that Obed, there's a lot of, you're going to have to fill in a lot of blanks, but it tells us there that Obed ends up getting married someday. And he has a boy. And his name is what? Jesse. And then, you know, 20 years later, 22, 23, 24 years later, skip ahead, you know. Jesse gets married and he has a boy and his name is David. King David, by the way. Same King David that's in the lineage or the, we would maybe say it this way, the family tree, the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. David, the shepherd boy, his great-grandmother was the Moabite, Ruth. The book of Ruth begins with a famine and funerals. And the book of Ruth ends with a wedding. And then children and the lineage. Blessing. Boaz is a picture of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took upon him our flesh that he might redeem us, or our sin that he might redeem us. When Boaz married Ruth, he took on all the responsibility of Ruth in the name of Elimelech. When Jesus saved us, he took everything on. He paid the price. We have his robe. We have his righteousness. What a beautiful, beautiful story, event that started with a false worshiping young lady by the name of Ruth. Just like your story and my story. It started lost, headed to hell, condemned. Someday the Bible tells us there's going to be a great supper. Just like that ends in marriage, we're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's a beautiful picture. The book of Ruth. Are you ready to meet God? Are you saved? Have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? Oh, what a beautiful day it would be if on this ninth day of February, 2020, you would say yes to Jesus. And say, the God of this book is now my God. What a journey it is to know God and watch him put all the pieces together.